Grace and peace to you from God, our Creator and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In a story where at least one character faces poverty, there is almost too much richness in today's parable for us to even scratch the surface. This parable is often called the parable of the prodigal son, but as I wrote in the email introduction to this Sunday, and as I said earlier, we sort of limit and pigeonhole our perspective when we oversimplify it with such a title. The parable has at least two main stories, and one could easily add the title The Compassionate Father and the Angry Brother, or The Angry Older Son, or The Resentful Older Son, to the story of the prodigal son. But even this doesn't summarize the complexity of such a beautifully woven story, one which has so many interesting facets, so many angles from which to approach it and interpret it, and so many places where we can identify with one character or another, and often several at the same time. But this parable really covers the gamut of our human experience. We explore youthful rebellion, the comforts and challenges of home, the dynamics of family relationships, the attending feelings when those relationships have been broken and we've experienced separation and alienation. We explore the appeal of the new and the different, the temptation of instant gratification compared to wise planning, impulsiveness versus patience, the experience of coming to self-awareness, recognition of the value in what we've taken for granted and lost, sibling rivalry and resentment, tension between merit and grace, and the joy of restoration and healing, and the power of forgiveness. There's a lot there. And just in this brief overview, we can all likely find several areas that will resonate with us and with our experience. So while there's too much time to offer a thorough breakdown of this long text, a couple points are notable, I think, as a framework for our listening and reflection. First, despite our tendency to speak of these characters as two brothers, this is not how Luke presents them. Luke emphasizes throughout the story that these are two sons, or we might say for inclusivity, a parent's two adult children. It is this relationship with the father that the story seeks to emphasize. Second, as we begin, the younger son's request that the father give him the share of the estate that will one day be his would have been at least highly irregular and disrespectful, but probably even more painfully equal to severing family ties completely and telling the father it were as if he were dead to the younger son. Third, the son's behavior in the foreign land is usually translated dissolute or debauched living, which could probably include any number of things. The word only appears three other times in the New Testament, where it can refer to varied things such as drunkenness, rebelliousness, carousing, giving into passions, even idolatry. Here we see that it at least takes the younger son away from the conventions of his Jewish faith, laying him so low that he is taking care of pigs, a ritually unclean animal, and wishing to eat their pods for food. Fourth, and I find this very interesting, we often read this parable through a uniquely North American lens of individual personal responsibility, whereas people from other parts of the world have raised very interesting questions that we might not otherwise have considered, such as, the son does spend all his money, but it is only when a famine strikes the whole land that he is really in need. And then, if the younger son is struggling so badly in the foreign country, why didn't anyone in the community or around him, why didn't anyone there at least seek to help him? The text tells us that no one gave him anything. So this story is not just about the personal failure of one person, but about communal responsibility for one another and relationship as well. And fifth, this might be the most interesting. There are several juxtapositions in this story that work subtly throughout. The younger son gives up his family role, and after his responsibility becomes a hired hand. When he comes to himself and decides to return home, he admits that he is no longer worthy of being called a son, no longer worthy of that relational title, and plans to ask his father to treat him like a servant. The older son, who has maintained his sonship and his place in the family, complains that he has been working like a slave. And the younger son, in returning, emphasizes relationship and respect, always addressing his father with that title as father, Whereas the older brother, who believes himself to have done everything right and be above reproach, beyond reproach, distances himself from his father and his brother, not using respectful titles, but just saying, "Listen, I've been the perfect son, and here's why this is all just so unfair." And the last of these big picture considerations. Sixth, in ancient Palestine, it would have been considered improper and unbecoming, a loss of honor and dignity for any grown man to run for any reason. We can argue that it would have been thus even more shameful in this circumstance for the father to do this, to run out to greet a son that had disrespected him so severely, treated him so poorly, basically told him as if he was dead to him. But this father, moved by the compassion and joy that he has at the sight of his lost son, cannot contain himself at all. He immediately runs to embrace him and kiss him, not even allowing the son to finish the prepared speech before he calls for expressions of family and relationship and restoration and honor and celebration. "This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Being restored, especially to relationship, to one's place in the family and in the world, is cause for celebration in God's eyes. So again, there are surely more aspects of this story to consider and to ponder. Because this parable can easily lead a hearer to see the Father as God, we usually don't even allow ourselves time to dwell in the place of the Father instead of in the two sons. But this is also a place where some of us here have probably had similar experiences. Waiting, sometimes patiently, maybe often with fear and anxiety, for a child to come around, to see the error of their ways, to come home safely. Or the pain of separation of family by distance or by conflict. The joy of safe return and relationship redeemed, regardless of all that's come before, as everything is forgiven. Yes, we can easily identify with the father, too, if we take time to do so. But we tend to more readily identify with either the younger son or the older. And while many of us have had periods of exploration like the younger son, or being lost, we might say, there's a way in which our society so strictly teaches us to think like the older son, with the notion that everything in this world and everything in our lives should be based on merit and on what we earn and what we deserve. If we've been dutiful, if we've worked hard, if we've done what we're supposed to do, if we've told the line and followed all of God's commandments, we think to ourselves, though none of us really does, we think that then we should be worthy of celebration. We should certainly be more worthy than the one who we think has been disrespectful or acted shamefully or irresponsibly. When the father's love and grace are extended to the younger son, the older just cannot abide. He's angry, resentful. He's left out, and he thinks it is just not fair because he has worked hard and he is the one who deserves the celebration. We see this tendency to think like the older son so many times in our world. One prime example I thought of is when the first child in the family has all kinds of rules and restrictions and early curfews, and then they see the younger sibling come along and have fewer rules and seemingly get away with everything. We see it sometimes when a person who seems not to work as hard as we think we do gets the position or the promotion. We see it in our congregations when we think we're doing our best to be thoughtful and faithful, to be theologically sound and hospitable and welcoming and to create beautiful worship, and so many people instead choose to go to the megachurch somewhere down the road. And we see it anytime someone has struggled and didn't get the attention or the respect or the help that they needed and they feel that they deserved. When that person grows resentful, when someone else does receive that help, that assistance, that respect, when someone has an easier time, especially when it's one that we don't believe is worthy of it and hasn't earned it and hasn't done things in what we perceive to be the right way. The love of the Father, the love of God, the extravagant grace and forgiveness of God's reign is almost too scandalous for the older child in all of us. But this makes it all the more incomprehensible and yet all the more beautiful. We might say all the more incomprehensibly beautiful when we receive these gifts of grace and forgiveness ourselves. When we come to ourselves, as the younger son does, when we recognize that we are not always in the right, we are not beyond reproach, that we are not more deserving than anyone else, that indeed we are all the younger son as well, equally in need of God's grace and mercy, and we hope equally humbled and in awe of it when it is extended to us. Dr. Amanda Brobst-Raynaud, professor at Valparaiso University, a Lutheran college in Indiana, writes, "Part of the reason this story is so compelling and so beloved is because we are never only one of the characters. Who among us has not squandered the love we've been given? Who among us has not felt the bitter sting of insecurity and fear at being left out? Who among us has not chased after love, hoping it will be returned? Perhaps," she says, "we may recognize in ourselves the deep hope and hunger that someone, God especially, will leave the threshold and come to find us when we are lost, or will invite us into the party as we fear being left out." Today's parable from Luke is one in which we see a God who operates in all things out of deep, compassionate, grace-filled love and a desire to emphasize, maintain, and value relationships in the midst of all our troubles and brokenness, amid all our selfish whims and misguided desires and the futility of our resentment and the anger that holds us captive in so many ways. Both when we are the younger child and when we are the older, God acts first. God crosses the threshold and God comes to us. God sets aside all that the world believes is right and proper and just, running to us with open arms, extending grace to us in the robe given to us at baptism, and setting a feast before us at the table. No matter where we've been, no matter what we've done or not done, by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, God is there, leading us back, bringing us back, and welcoming us back to call us children, celebrating our presence and sharing with us the abundance of God's gifts. But that's not all. Then God invites us to respond. We don't know what the older brother will do at the end of this story, but he has already distanced himself from his brother by saying, "This son of yours has done this." But God invites us to go further, to treasure the relationships that are set before us, and not only with God, but with those around us, and calling us to be brothers and sisters and siblings to one another, so that together all may share in the joy of God's love, the blessing of God's mercy, and the fullness of God's grace that comes to us through Christ our Savior. Amen.